You know, I still think it's all right for us to get excited about what God has done for us in saving our soul. It's all right to get excited about what God has planned for us as His children. And I have loved the study that God has allowed us to do in this book, this epistle of 1 John. And so tonight we're picking up in chapter number 5. We've worked our way through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we've seen how John just has a wonderful way of making the Christian life accessible and understandable to all, by clearly putting on display how the truly redeemed life will be a radically transformed life. How many of us say the old song is true, that the things I used to do, the things I used to say, the places I used to go, the friends I used to have, I don't do them anymore, I don't say them anymore, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. How many of us know that Jesus changes everything? Yes, He does. So we begin chapter 5 this evening. And John begins to bring to an emphatic close all that he has been teaching. And the vital teachings that John has given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit demand to be vividly lived out. Now, we studied several weeks ago that the Christian life, in essence, is pretty simple. Meaning it's not that complicated to understand what God desires for us to do. But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Amen? And I think back during Jesus' ministry, the book of John, in one of his discourses, when Jesus got up and he began to teach the people, and the Bible said that after that, many turned back and stopped following him. Why? Because even though they understood some of what he was trying to say, they weren't willing to follow through. Many came. Many went from Christ. They would not. They feared they could not. You know, honestly, I don't know that there's any way that even you could have listened to the book of 1 John being read without the Holy Spirit speaking to you in a powerful, direct way. Whether it's about loving our brother, whether it's about our love for God, whether it's about walking in the light, whether it's about not being overcome by the spirit of Antichrist, whether it's, I don't know how we could even listen to the book being read. And you know, some of those things convict us. Some of those things challenge us. And if we're honest, we look at some of those things and we think, you know what, there's no way I can really live this out. And if we're not careful, we can allow the devil to take what appears to be difficult to live, and we can allow the devil to discourage us with those thoughts. But tonight, as John draws this to a close, John encourages us. He reminds us that though things at times may be difficult, that there is only one. There is one and only one outcome for the Spirit-filled, born-again life. And that is simply this: real triumph. Real triumph. So we're going to look at this tonight, the first 5 verses. Let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2. John wrote, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So tonight, understand, real triumph, number 1, comes from operating lovingly. Operating lovingly. John begins and he opens up this, and he makes a very clear statement in that he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." When we understand triumph in the Christian life, it has to start one place. And that starts with the Son of God, His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, His glorious resurrection from the grave 3 days later. It starts with Jesus Christ. And the tremendous truth that real triumph starts with one path. And that's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is an absolute exclusivity here that cannot be denied. And you cannot know real triumph until you've known God's real love by way of His Son and what His Son has done for you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3 and verse number 5, but by, according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Why? Because the first one messed us up bad. You say, but preacher, you don't know how dysfunctional my life has been. You don't know how difficult my life has been. I would say, I don't know the details of your life, but I know the details of sin. And when sin came into creation, I tell you, it messed everything up. You're not the only dysfunctional one. Join the club. And real triumph's not going to come by your self-will. And it's not going to come by your religious activity. It's not going to come by you turning over a new leaf. It has to start with the one and only path to being right with God. And that is Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say this, and this is going to upset some. I don't mean it to be offensive, but I do mean it for us to make an examination. That a lot of people struggle and never know real triumph because they have never known the one who is triumphant. You mean, preacher, even here at the Harvest Baptist Temple, even here at the Harvest Baptist Temple. You see, because there are a lot of people who have conformed to a religious norm. There are a lot of people who feel like they've been religious. They were born into a denomination. They were baptized. They had some experience. They point back to this, that, or the other thing. There are a lot of people who Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, shall say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, and not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 22, if you would. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wondrous works? We'll hold right there. We understand here that the people that Jesus are talking about are not the Easters and Christmas. They're not your Creaster Christians. These are the people who come, and the people who were involved, and the people who serve, and the people who saw God do many wonderful things. The Lord said, many of these will say to me in that day. And His response in verse 23 will be, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because you see, even in a congregation like this, even in good Christian families like these, there are people who are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And I don't rejoice to tell you that. My heart breaks to tell you that. Because there are some that even as we've talked about it, you could feel your blood pressure rise. You could feel your heart beat a little faster. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation tonight. But understand this. John is very clear that these things are written that we might know. And that if you don't know that you know that you know that you know. Ladies and gentlemen, I said to a man this week as I witnessed to him and told him the gospel, and he said this, he said, preacher, I hope so. I said, my brother, people hope so when they buy lottery tickets. I'd hate to think that the confidence that I have in eternity is the same amount of confidence that I have in that $3 scratch off. These things are written that ye may know. And real triumph comes from operating lovingly. But you cannot operate lovingly until you know God's love for you. And you have been born again. Amen. One path. Close enough won't cut it with heaven. Church, as we leave this tonight, I just want to admonish and encourage. If you're here tonight and you don't know, don't leave tonight without getting this settled. I will stay here till midnight, 2 a.m. I will stay here till school tomorrow. And I have staff members and other church members who would do the same, because your eternal destiny is just that important. One path, but we also see an ongoing process. You know, I love the cycle kind of that John builds here. He says in every one, verse 1, that loveth him that begat. So we who love God that have begat or born us, what do? We loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. So if we love God who has begotten us or born us again, then we are going to love all of those rest who are also begotten of God or born again by God. And then we love God and keep his commandments. Now, did you notice the kind of cycle that he built up? Having received the love of God, we then love him who first loved us. Loving him drives us to love others who were born of him. And these verses, these statements create a loop. That loving God leads us to loving others. Loving others leads us to loving God. Loving God then leads us to loving others. Loving others leads us to loving God. We have talked about love so much in the book of 1 John. Some of you just can't wait for us to get off of this. But I'm going to tell you tonight that if you're excited for us to get past the love thing, ladies and gentlemen, buckle up, because it ought to be a process in your life that frankly never ends. And I'll tell you, we might as well as embrace it. We might as well enjoy it, because if you're a born-again believer, you're never getting away from it. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? Do you think I'm going to be looking cross-eyed at George Jenkinson going, I got to put up with him for all eternity? I don't know about this. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be loving God and loving the brethren. Loving the brethren and loving God. Ladies and gentlemen, just embrace it. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. And by the way, while we're talking about real triumph, never underestimate the triumphant power of God's love and godly love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Get this, church. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things and endureth all things. And to sum it up in verse number 8, charity never faileth. So tonight, if you want some real triumph in your life, you got to operate lovingly. You got to operate lovingly. Real triumph comes from number 1, operating lovingly. Number 2, it comes from obeying loyally. Obey loyally. Look at verse number 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. John begins here, he defines this. He gives us a defining declaration. The love of God. What is it? What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. A defining declaration. You see, understanding that love, the kind of love that God has for us and the kind of love that God has commanded that we have for one another, it is not just an emotion. It is not just a feeling. It's not just warm fuzzies. Love is what I like to call an activating verb, meaning if you have it, it will always activate you to action. John 3:16, we know of God that for God so loved the world that he gave. God's love activated and he gave. and he gave. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That love ought to activate, move, motivate something within us. And I'll remind you tonight that this, the commandments, they do include the moral code, but also our mutual consideration. Primarily, what is the commandment that John has talked about over and over and over again? You thought we were done, but we're not. What is that commandment? That we love one another. Defining declaration that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. You cannot love God your way. You cannot love God. We have this whole existential, arbitrary, relative mentality where I'm just going to let God do this and God's going to be to me what He is to me and it's going to say to me what it's going to say to me. No, ladies and gentlemen, God has set some things pretty clearly for us in Scripture. You cannot love the God of this Bible and do it your way. If you love Him right, it's going to show. We have here a defining declaration, but also a delightful demonstration. We see not only do we keep His commandments, but His commandments are not grievous. That word grievous literally means burdensome. Literally means burdensome. And I tell you, the Christian life ought not be a heavy, burdensome, tiresome thing. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11, verses 28 through 30, He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop right there. Because you see, the way of the transgressor is hard. Verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when we get saved, God not only changes our destination, but He changes our desire. You know, God changes our want to. It's not a burden. It is a blessing to serve God. It is a blessing to serve God. You know, David, as he talked about the commandments of God, and in Psalm 19, in verse number 7, he made this statement. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Listen to how he summed it up in verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know what? I don't think if I had a bag of gold, I don't think there would be too many people that would say, you know what, preacher, it's just too heavy. You can keep it. But the Bible teaches us that God's law, it ought to be sweet to us. It ought to be precious to us. It ought to be valuable to us. It ought to be something that is not a burden but a blessing. It is a blessing to serve God. But what we have in the church today is we have a generation of people who call themselves believers that are bothered by having to serve Jesus. And there is something wrong with that according to God's Word. The Christian life ought to be a get-to. Not a have to. That I get to read my Bible and walk with God. That I get to come to church. That I get to serve in Sunday school or in junior church or in Awana or in visitation. That I get to have an impact in my community for the cause of Christ. It's a blessing. I get to invest my time and my treasure into the ministry God has placed me in. I get to serve God. It is a get to, not a have to. And yet, on many a Sunday, the pews and platforms are full of people who look like they just got done sucking on pickles and drinking the juice. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to come lit up like we've been chewing on a matchstick surrounded by gasoline, but ladies and gentlemen, there ought to be something within us that when we come to God's house, when we come to God's word, when we come to God's work, when we come to all of that, there's just something within us that says, you know what? I want to do something for God. I get to do something for God. God, thank you for all that you have allowed me to do. There ought to be a loyal obedience to the things of God. Real triumph comes from operating lovingly, obeying loyally. And the last one, look at verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Amen. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you think there's a word from those last two verses that the Apostle John wanted us to get, that he wanted us to stick to it, and he wanted us to understand God's plan for us? He wanted us to know that we who are in Christ Jesus are overcomers. We are overcomers. So tonight, understanding real triumph comes by operating lovingly, by obeying loyally, and lastly, by overcoming lastingly. We see here an empowered outcome. Those who are born of God overcome the influence and the infirmity of this world. Period. And our triumph, the Bible says, is empowered by our faith. You see, we sing the song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what causes, faith anticipates. It helps us to anticipate the good things of God. Faith activates us to serve God. And if God has declared us to have power to overcome, let me ask you, why is it that we are so often overcome by the world? You know, and this isn't to say that we don't all have problems. We all struggle. From the platform to the pulpit to the pew, every one of us struggle. If you're here tonight and you're shaking your head this way, no, I'm doing all right, I hate to tell you, your struggles have struggles. We all struggle, ladies and gentlemen. So to say that we are going to overcome is not to say that we are going to cease from our struggles and cease from the things that we face in this life. But understanding that through our struggles and through our problems, that God's design for us is to know victory and to know it on a regular basis. You know, it says that our faith is the victory. It's important to understand about faith. Faith is really only as good as its focus. If you're here tonight and your faith is in money, money's going to let you down. If you're here tonight and your faith is in medicine, I hate to tell you, medicine's going to let you down. If you're here tonight and your faith is in your family and your friends, even your pastor, I hate to tell you, but your family, your friends, and your pastor is going to let you down. Your faith is only as good as its focus. And there is no focus. There is no focus. There is no focus like Jesus Christ. We don't need bigger faith. We need a better focus, ladies and gentlemen. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. And there's going to be things that come into our lives that seem to come over us like a flood. We suffer with sin, and we suffer with sickness. We suffer with infirmities. And there are going to be things, sometimes things are just going to run, slam over us. But isn't it good to know when things of this life seem to overcome us, that we know that we serve a Savior that has already overcome it. Victory is God's desire for your empowered norm. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have an empowered outcome, and we ought to have an expectant outlook. You know, we come to God. Let's start from the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Paul or John does again in verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, we're never going to get anywhere until we first come to God as our Savior, until we first trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We come to God to become His sons and His daughters. John chapter 1 in verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We come to God that we might become His sons and daughters, that we might overcome the world. 1 John 4, 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Tonight, understanding who we are, our identity ought to define our outlook. To understand tonight that our citizenship, where we belong, is not here on earth. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 20, though our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in this world we are ambassadors, we are strangers, we are pilgrims, but the one thing that's consistent is that we do not belong. We are in the world, but not of the world. There is no such thing as dual citizenship for the believer. And when you know who you are, and you know where you're going, it really helps you define where you're at. Because you see, as a believer, I know how it ends. And I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not fearing the undertaker. I'm longing for the upper taker. We win. God wins. Victory in Jesus. You know, Hebrews chapter 11. It is the hall of faith, if you will. Could we call it the hall of overcoming faith? Because you see, as we look at the people in that chapter, we see Abel, who by faith overcame the pride of this world. Enoch, who by faith was triumphant over the pull of this world. Noah, who by faith was triumphant over the pollution of this world. Abraham, who by faith overcame the prospects of this world. Sarah, who by faith was triumphant over the paralysis of this world. Isaac, who by faith was triumphant over the passions of this world. Jacob, who by faith was triumphant over the perspective of this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see Moses' parents. Moses' parents, who did not fear the king, and who by faith overcame the prince of this world. You see, Moses, who by faith was triumphant over the power of this world. We even see Rahab. Rahab, who we like to call Rahab the harlot. You see, we like to remember what she was instead of what God created her to be. Rahab, who by faith was triumphant over the penalty of this world. Church, don't you see? Don't you see that God's desire for you is real triumph? You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 reminds us this. Seeing then, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that cloud of witnesses? I tell you, that's everybody we just talked about in chapter 11. All those people who overcame, who overcame, who overcame, who overcame, who triumphed, who triumphed, who triumphed, who triumphed. All those people who showed us that by God's grace and by God's goodness and by God's power it could be done. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know about you tonight, but for me, it doesn't matter how difficult things may seem, how discouraged the devil may want to try to make me. For me, there is no turning back. This is a one-way deal, amen? There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts about it. This evening, God wants you to know real triumph. Real triumph. Faith is that victory that overcomes the world. Standing together, heads bowed and eyes closed.